We read the Word of God tonight from Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 11. We'll read through the first 9 verses of chapter 12 of Genesis, considering as the text for the sermon the first 3 verses of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 11, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who had appeared to him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west side and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. Consider tonight the first 3 verses of Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There is a connection between the history that we read tonight, especially in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9, and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. And I call your attention to that connection. Hebrews 11, verse 8 speaks of when Abram was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. That is a reference to what the text records for us tonight. We consider tonight the call of God of Abram. That's the word that Hebrews 11 verse 8 uses. He was called by God. Now, the full text of Hebrews 11, verse 8, also speaks of Abram's response, his faith, his obedience. The passage reads this way, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, And he went out not knowing whither he went. Last Sunday evening, I preached the sermon on Abram's call, and I have the intention in Faith Congregation to preach a sermon on verses 4 through 9 concerning Abram's response, his faith, and his obedience. But that sermon hasn't been preached yet. Tonight, the focus is on the gracious and the sovereign call of God to his servant Abram. So let's consider that tonight as we look at this text under the theme, Abram called by God. And we're going to notice that he's called by God to obedience. Secondly, that he's called by God to blessing. And then thirdly, that he's called by God by sovereign grace. Here in verse 1, we read of the call of Abram. Now the Lord had said unto Abram. And we're not going to get into tonight the difference of opinion and whether the Lord said that once in Ur of the Chaldees and then said it again when Abram was in Haran to call him out of Haran, which was halfway between Ur and the land of Canaan. So that the Lord said this to him twice perhaps, but the focus in Hebrews 11 verse 8 is that this was the call of God from Ur of the Chaldees. That was the original dwelling place, the original place where Abram was living in his father's house. And now the call of God comes to Abram here in verse 1. And there are some who say that this call is the saving call of God to Abram in the sense that God is now coming to Abram, calling him out of unbelief and sin, calling him to leave behind the world of sin and to come unto God and to become God's servant. There is some reason, and I believe myself, that there is truth to this. If you consider the history of the line now of Shem, and that's the line that Abram belonged to according to Genesis chapter 11 in the beginning of the chapter. Even though Abram belonged to that line, which you remember, was the line that was blessed by God through Noah, this is going to be the line of the covenant, the line in which Christ will come. The scriptures provide us with evidence that in that line there was apostasy, there was a falling away from God into idolatry. Joshua 24 verse 2, Joshua in the land of Canaan reminds the people of Israel that the house of Terah, living in Ur of the Chaldees, served other gods. And that probably means that Abram, living in that house of Terah, partook of the service of idol gods, was going along with his father and his father's family in the way of idolatry and worldliness and wickedness. So that the perspective is this. Right after, and the first part of Genesis chapter 11 records that, right after wicked men under Nimrod built the Tower of Babel, and right after God thwarted that attempt of men to gather together to build a kingdom of rebellion and resistance against God by confusing their tongues, sometime after that, in the line of Shem, there was an apostasy so that the children of Shem became indistinguishable in their belief in their way of life from the people who were part of that ungodly kingdom under Nimrod. And so I'm inclined to think that one aspect of this saving call is that God in His grace comes to Abram there in Ur of the Chaldees, and He calls Abram, Abram, come out. Come away from that idolatry, that service of false gods, that wicked way of life. And believe in me. Put your trust in me. Serve me now, Abram, as my friend and servant. But you notice that this is not the emphasis in Hebrews 11, verse 8. And now that's not to say that that's not part of the saving call of Abram from God. But Hebrews 11, verse 8 puts the emphasis on the fact that God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. And that's what we have here in the text before us tonight, to get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. In other words, although the call of God starts with that saving call to turn from unbelief, to repent of sin, and to put faith in God, the call then comes as a call to obedience. It's a call to action. Abram, this is now what you are to do to show that you are no longer devoted to the idols, that you are now different from the people of the world. This is a call then of obedience and to action on the part of Abram to obey the voice of the Lord. That's what we're speaking of then tonight when we consider the call of Abram. Abram, get thee out of thy country. The reference here is to Ur, a city that existed between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. The city that even the history books, that area anyway, that the history books recognize is the beginning of civilization. The history books recognize here's the cradle of the civilizations that exist in the world. Now, the history books don't know what we do in the light of the scriptures, why that's where the civilizations of man started. They don't know about the great flood that destroyed the earth that then was. They don't know how Noah and his family and the human race began in the new world after the flood in this area. They don't know about how God confused the languages at Babel and spread out men from there throughout the earth. But this is where Abram was living, and God is saying now to him, you come out of there. Leave thy country. And then he must leave also his kindred. This is a reference to the extended family of Abram. And in order to understand how difficult this must have been for Abram, we have to think now about what happened at the Tower of Babel. And when you think of the Tower of Babel and you think of the word Babel, you think of confusion. And what a wonderful work of God that was. Here were men united together one day in opposition to God as one people. And then the next day, God immediately, in one day, reaches down, confuses their tongues, their language, so that men are now divided and spread out throughout the earth. There's confusion. But also amazing order. God did not, and this would have been even more confusion, reach down into a family and confuse the tongue so that a father who understood his son one day, the next day found out, my son doesn't speak the same language as me. And a husband and a wife didn't experience that. But people who belong to the same family, think of how important that is. And what a wonder that is that God worked that way. That He honored His institution of the family so that the people of a family could have the same language, have that kind of communion and friendship with each other. And so, here is Abram. We didn't read that, but in his line, his ancestry and his genealogy is a man named Eber. Genesis 11 records that. And we know that he was the one who was the head of the family at the time of the confusing of the languages and the dividing of the human race because of the name he gave to his son, Peleg, which means division, which means that Eber was looking at that and understanding this is what God is doing. He is dividing the human race and He's dividing His church from the world. I believe that's a name that he gave to his son in that kind of faith and understanding. Now, Eber is where the word Hebrew comes from. Here's the patriarch. Here's the father of the family. This is the father tongue of Abram and all of his family. And no one else in the world, understand, is speaking that Hebrew language. And God is saying to Abram, get away from them. Get away from the only people in the world who speak your language. And then finally, and from thy father's house. Eber and even Shem, believers, are still living. But as I already said, there has been apostasy in the line of Shem. Turning away from God to the false gods. Turning away from righteous and holy living and devotion to God and to the ways of the wicked people who had rebelled in the kingdom of Nimrod and Babel. And Abram and Terah are going in that direction. And God comes to Abram and he says, no, I call you out of that family even, and tell you to go to a country that I will show you. Now it may be, we won't spend much time looking at that either tonight, that Terah left Ur of the Chaldees and traveled with Abram to Haran because he heard the call too. And God turned him in his saving grace and power from his idolatry and unbelief to true faith in God. Nevertheless, God has determined it's not with Terah, but it's with Abram that he's going to start this new work of separating this one man, this one family from the world, and establishing there his covenant of grace. What an amazing thing. This call of Abram. 6,000 years ago, and this is part of the point of the passage that we consider tonight, God did something to save his people that is similar to what he does today. There isn't a different call. It's the same call that he extended to Abram that he extends to us. Maybe you're looking at this passage and saying, but my circumstances of life are much different from the circumstances of Abram. And it's true that God's call came to him in his particular time and place. And maybe you're thinking, God hasn't called me out of my country, away from my kindred, from my father's house. That may be. But the basic command is the same 6,000 years later. It's not a call to physical separation, but spiritual separation. God says to us today, his people, leave sin, leave behind the world, leave behind apostasy, leave behind all idolatry, leave behind all of the wrong and false doctrine and thinking of the world, leave behind the world's pride and selfishness, and be ye separate unto me. Don't go down, down, down in the direction of sin that characterizes all of the men and the women and the children of the world. Forsake the world. Forsake the devil. That's who they serve. Forsake your own sinful flesh. So God said to Abram, and really, what God is saying to Abram is what he said to Adam and Eve in the beginning already. There's going to be a distinction now, after the fall into sin, between members of the human race. God gave to Adam and Eve the ability to hear the word that he spoke to the serpent. I'm going to put enmity between you and the seed of the woman. There's going to be a difference between you. And you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And then also in the days of Noah, God's word to him was, it, Noah, be separate, be a part of this wicked generation in the days before the flood. Don't follow their gods. Don't follow their lifestyle. Don't be one with them. Be separate unto me. It's a very serious call. a very radical call. Radicalism, as an article recently published in the Standard Bearer, can be a bad thing, a sinful thing. But don't you see, that's exactly what God is calling for from Abram and from you and me in our life here in the midst of this world. Abram, turn your back on the place that you've lived for 75 years. Abram, get away from all of the people, even if they're the only people who speak your language. Abram, if this is necessary, and maybe for some of you it is necessary, for the sake of turning your back on sin and evil, separating yourself unto God, you must be willing even to leave father and mother, brother, sister, all for me, for forsaking sin. That is the call of God to Abram and to us. Shouldn't be a question in the minds of anyone in the congregation, really, but sometimes we ask that question. How much must we turn away from the world? How little can we have to do with the ways of the world and of sin? And the word of God is nothing. Forsake all for God. Now, obviously, that is not a call to withdraw from the world, but from sin, all sin. And then if the question comes, what about the things of this world? Isn't there a sense in which our life is very similar to the people of this world? And Abram's going to experience that. God isn't calling him to separate physically from all who are idolatrous and unbelieving. He's going to go to the land of Canaan. He's going to find, as we read, the Canaanites in the land who are wicked, do not believe in God, devoted to idolatry. He's not going to be physically separate from them. And in many ways, he's going to find, like we do, that his life is similar to their life. We're involved in this world. We need to eat. We need money. Our children are young, we educate them just as the people of the world educate their children. We work, we have earthly callings. And if you look at our lives, we have the same kind of homes, the same kind of possessions that the people of the world have. But the point here is, be different. None of these things that we are involved in, none of these things that we possess and that we use are used as the people of the world use them for sin. And that sense, be ye separate. But God calls Abram not only to be separate, but to blessedness. We need to see that tonight too. See that already beginning in verse 1, where the passage at the end says that God calls Abram unto a land that I will show thee. And Hebrews 11 verse 8 comments on that. He did not know whither he went. He didn't know where this land of Canaan that God was calling him to go to was. He didn't even know it was the land of Canaan that he was being called to. And now, even though that's not our focus tonight, I must call attention to the fact, though, that Abram, in his faith, did know something about where God was calling him. Hebrews 11 makes very plain that although Abram didn't know that God was calling him to that particular land, Canaan, that Abram had his eye on heaven. And he already understood then when God was saying, come unto the land that I will show thee, that God was ultimately saying, Abram, I'm calling you out of the world, and this is your ultimate end. You're going to live in that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker I am. You're going to live in the heavenly Jerusalem. Which Abram might not have known yet as Canaan, but that we know as the heavenly Canaan. And again, 6,000 years have passed, and the call of God is the same to us. I'm calling you out of the world. That's the church. Last Sunday morning in Faith Congregation, we considered Lord's Day 21, which speaks of the church. And the church, that word refers to those who are called out. And there's the emphasis on the negative. We are to be separate from the world, called out unto what? Unto God and unto the promise of heaven. And this is the covenant. Abram's history is all about the history of the covenant of God, which even the children know is God's relationship of friendship and fellowship with his people. And now here's the goal of the covenant. Now don't think of this, though, this way. Be careful. The covenant has a goal, which is the end, heaven, so that the covenant's just a means to an end. But think of it this way. This is the goal, the covenant of God in heaven, God dwelling with his people in perfect fellowship and friendship. That's God's promise to you and to me. Beautiful. Heaven. That's the end. That's the end to which I call you. Now, in bringing that to realization and explaining how that's going to unfold, God gives to Abram promises beginning in verse 2. I will make thee a great nation. It's the promise that Abram barely saw realized in his life. The promise of God to make him multiply. A promise that God would fulfill, and this is not insignificant, he would fulfill in a physical way. How many children would God give to Abram, or grandchildren? Right away you think, through Isaac. We know that through Isaac, and then through Jacob, would come the 12 tribes of Israel. But then even, and this isn't insignificant either, through Ishmael, the scriptures reveal that God would give Ishmael 12 sons and make of him 12 tribes. And that's significant because that's a sign that serves to show us that as God was faithful to Abraham from a physical point of view, he was faithful from a spiritual point of view. And that's the reality that is most important. God is promising to Abram, I'm going to make of you a great spiritual nation. Abram is the father of all that believe, according to Romans 11, verse 4. So that everyone who has the same calling of Abram, everyone who has the same salvation of Abram, everyone who has the same faith of Abram, everyone who has the same life of him in the world belongs to the nation or the family of Abram. Oh yes, we live in different times, under different circumstances, but we receive the same conversion of Abram. We by nature, like him, belong to this sinful world. Look at the way that the passage speaks of thy country, thy kindred. It could be taken this way. By nature, Abram, you're no different from these people. You belong to the world. You belong to this world of sin and death. And it's the same for us by nature. We're part of the world and we go the way of the world and then God comes in. And he turns us from sin, from falsehood, from selfishness. And we believe the word of God. We follow the word of God. And that means we belong to the family of Abraham. And in that sense, God has made of Abraham a great nation. He didn't really see the realization of that. But you and I today do, just here in this congregation. All of those who believe, who are here, who are the children of Abraham. The second promise is also in verse 2, that the Lord will bless him and make Abram a great his name great, that he shall be a blessing. Now we need to see that, first of all, the reference here is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Abram is placed by the book of Genesis in this genealogy. This is the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In what sense, we ask ourselves, is Abram going to be a blessing to all people, to many people? It's in this sense that he is in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it is clear that it's not salvation by Abram, but salvation by Jesus Christ. God's promise is, this is going to happen. He's going to send the Savior to come by his cross to pay for sin, to be raised from the dead. It's going to be through him that God is going to build up this great nation. And it's on the basis of his work that Abram and all of those who belong to the family of Abram have the right to be called out of the world unto God. But then we have to have our eye on Christ in his work in the covenant. What is God saying here? Abram, you're going to be a blessing. Yes, Abram, I am going to save you. But now I'm going to start something new. I'm going to plant the seed, as it were, of the covenant of grace. But Abram, in that covenant, it's not just going to be you, but it's going to be your children. And you're going to be a blessing to them. I'm going to use you, Abram, and your believing wife, Sarai, as the means by which I gather your children into that covenant too. And then it's going to continue for many generations, so that, in a sense, we can say, God used Abram to bless every generation of believers unto this day, and he will use him as the one through whom he started the covenant of grace that will extend until the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, notice, take note of this. How is Abram a blessing to his children? And then, we don't have to narrow it down just to that. We're going to come to the fact that God is going to make of Abram many nations. Through Abram, God is going to bless all kinds of people in the world. And the way that he is a blessing is spiritually in this covenant of grace. In the history, we learn later on that Abram was made by God to be a very wealthy man from a material point of view. And certainly he handed down his inheritance, material inheritance, to his son Isaac, to Jacob. And then you wonder, how many generations did that last? We don't know. 3, 4, 5, and then that wealth was used up. But as a spiritual father, in the covenant of grace, this is the perspective now. This is how Abram could be a blessing not only to 2 or 3 generations of his offspring, but how Abram could be a blessing to thousands of generations. So that as you look at yourself as a believer, you see, and see it that way tonight. This is the blessing. God has called you to salvation, but now he's called you to be a blessing to others. And especially now, fathers and mothers, if you ask yourselves, how can I be a blessing to my children, used by God for their good and salvation? It's this, that you are a believer. That you stand in the covenant of God, serving God, and pass down that spiritual inheritance to your children. What a great thing That God blesses us that we may be a blessing to others. May we take that calling seriously tonight and then in the coming week too. My calling in my family, my calling in this church, my calling as a young person in the Christian school is to be a spiritual blessing unto others. By God's grace, that's what Abraham was. God fulfilled that promise. And then comes the third promise, the promise of great victory, a global victory according to verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Once again, God makes it very clear to Abram and to the church today, not all human beings are included in the covenant of God. Not all human beings are the recipients of the promises of salvation. Abram must live, and you and I must live among men and women, children and young people who belong to the world of sin and unbelief. And that causes opposition. They hate God and they hate the people of God. God is saying to Abram, you can expect this into you and me. People are going to curse you. They're going to hate the faith that you confess and the way that you live for the Lord in the midst of the world. But God is saying, even though I'm calling you out of Ur of the Chaldees, and soon you will learn that that does not mean that I'm calling you to live separately from those who are ungodly. And even though in the land of Canaan you will face opposition from people who want to bring you down, they want to curse you, you won't be cursed, Abram. They will be cursed. I'll bring them down, destroy them. Though they curse you, Abram, you will be blessed. And what's the blessing? The blessing is the victory, the spiritual victory of the people of God in the world. The blessing is this: not one of those whom God has determined that he will bring into his covenant and fellowship is going to be failed to be gathered out of the world. And God is saying the victory is going to be worldwide. It's going to be international, global, multi-generational. What God is saying to us and to our children, and that what we need to be preaching to our children and teaching them, is this: living in this world is difficult. Living in distinction from the people of the world, from those who are walking in the ways of sin and unbelief, is not easy. But the victory is ours. We will not be defeated. Those who are the enemies of Christ will be put to death and destruction by God. But we will be blessed by God. And everyone called by God to him in Jesus Christ will be gathered and inherit that ultimate blessing in the land of the heavenly Canaan. Abram, we will see, obeyed God. He showed that he was different from the world. And I ask you tonight, can that be seen in your life? What would the people of the world say about you? Young people, the congregation. Will they be able to say, based on how you speak and how you live, he's different. He's different. He's not like everyone else. She's different. She doesn't have the same gods, the same interests, the same lifestyle. There's a difference. That's important. But now the question is, Who made Abram to differ? And as you live your life in this world separate from sin in devotion to God, who makes you to differ? And the answer is that it's all the grace of God. The history demonstrates that God showed to Abram favor, undeserved grace in calling him out of Ur of the Chaldees and calling him out of sin. It is true that Abram was part of the family of Shem, the special line blessed by God. Nevertheless, Abram was saved only by God's sovereign grace. That says two things to you and me tonight. First of all, if Abram, son of Shem, son of Noah, could only be saved by God's grace, that's the only way that any sinner, you and me, can be saved. But then, secondly, that's comfort, isn't it? Don't hold Abram up as this man that was saved because he was so special, and you will never be able to measure up to the faith and the obedience of Abram. But the Word of God is, there's only one way that Abram or any sinner is saved, and it's by God's almighty grace. So the history demonstrates to us that Abram's call in salvation is by grace. The promises here also demonstrate that here in the text. You notice that the command does come first in the passage and then the promises. But that's not at all because the text is meaning to communicate this is the way it's going to work. You carry out obedience to the commands of God, and then because of that obedience, God is going to fulfill His promises of salvation to you or to His people. No, there is a relationship between the promise and the command. The relationship is this: God, by the promise, is encouraging Abraham. God, by the promise, is giving him incentive to keep the command, inspiring him to keep the command. By the promise, God is coming to Abram saying, Abram, this is the God that I am. This is the God, this is who I am for you, what I have done for you, and what I will do for you. And because my word is sure, and because I am the Almighty God who has called you, Abram, go in the confidence. You can leave your country. You can forsake your kindred and all who speak your language. You can leave your father's house. You can leave this world behind. Everything from an earthly point of view. You can obey me. Abram, this is the way of safety. This is the way of peace. You can stake your whole life on my promises. And here is Abram, not hardly seeing any of these promises realized, but he takes hold of them and he believes them and he obeys the command of God. This is the way it works for you and me too. God comes to us with His promises, reveals to us who He is, what He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, shows to us the realization of His promises, and we see much more than Abram, and we're able to say, we can now by faith take hold of the commands of God too. These commands are true. They are right. We can stake our life on the commands of God and say, this is the way of peace and salvation. Oh, it may mean, as I turn my back on the world, much hardship, persecution, separation from people that are former friends or even family members. But I will obey the command of God because I trust His promise and grace. But now we must say, the relationship between the promises and the command is deadly serious. And obedience to the command of God is very serious business for Abram and for us. God is not saying to Abram or to us, you can save yourself by your obedience to my commands. But he is saying very clearly to Abram, isn't he? Abram, the way of blessing and peace for you, the way for you to become this great nation, to have this great name where you're a blessing to others, the way for you to be a blessing to all of the nations of the world, is not for you to remain in Ur. If Abram disobeys this command of God and stays in Ur, and continues in the way of idolatry and wickedness, that's not the way these promises will be fulfilled. But Abram will die. Without the grace of God, of course. And his family will die spiritually in that way of disobedience. God, in his grace, causes Abram to embrace the command that he has given him so that he trusts him. He trusts his command. And he says of the command of God, I believe God that this is right. This is the way to live. This is the way to peace, to blessedness, in my life as servant of God. The whole world is going in the direction of unbelief and rebellion and disobedience. And that ends in death, now and for eternity. The Word of God says to Abram, and now 6,000 years later to you and me, here's the way of safety. Here's the way of peace. Go out of the world. Be ye separate. Serve God. Believe in Jesus Christ. Demonstrate that you are different from the world with your life. That's the way of those who through Jesus Christ have been forgiven their sins. It's a way for them to be a blessing to others as well. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word and for the instruction that we receive from it, for the reminder that we belong to a kingdom of riches that far exceed the riches of this world. And that we belong to a kingdom where in Jesus Christ we not only have the assurance of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, but we have the gracious rule of His commandments that lead us away from the way of sin, folly, misery. Lead us in the way of righteousness and truth and peace. Apply this word to our hearts. That we may believe it, that we may live it. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.